Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to see everyone here, especially those that we haven't seen in such a long time. Mr. McAtee, it's just a delight to see you again, sir. And good to see the Britzes back from their trip and all the others of you who haven't been with us for a while. It's just so good to have you back among us. Seeing these palm leaves reminds me of the Palm Sunday that the little five-year-old boy woke up with a sore throat. And so his parents decided to leave him home with a babysitter while they went on to church. Later that morning, they returned from church and they were carrying some palm branches in their arms. The little boy said, "What are those?" The parents said, "These are palm branches. The people waved them at Jesus as he went by." Well, the little boy got really upset. And the parents said, "Why are you so upset?" And he said, "Oh man, you might know it. The one day I miss church, Jesus shows up." I've entitled this message, "The Offering." And no, but before you think I'm going to be asking for money, that's not the kind of offering we're going to be talking about this morning. Although the church certainly does welcome and appreciate any financial support you might provide.
Amen.
I'd like to begin by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And today I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And by the way, if you have a bulletin, if you look in your bulletin, there's a white piece of paper in there that contains the notes from this message. So feel free to refer to those or add to them if you wish as we go through this message. John 12, verse 12. Go ahead, Vivian.
I'm kind of out of it today.
The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love, that you were willing to leave the splendor of heaven, come to earth and humble yourself even to the point of death on a cross. Thank you for offering yourself as a sacrifice to save us from God's wrath and make a way for us to have a restored relationship with God now and eternal life in the future. You are worthy of all praise and honor and worship. May you always be welcomed and worshiped in our lives, and may our hearts always be filled with shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Reveal your word to us today. May it come alive in our hearts. Use this imperfect vessel to declare your word to your people today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're celebrating two very special events today. One event is the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate every month and of which we partook just a moment ago. This is the day where we use bread to remember Jesus' body that was broken for us when he took the punishment that we deserved. And we use the wine to remember his blood which was shed for us on the cross that we might have forgiveness of sin. And I want you to remember these symbols and keep them in mind as I go through this message, because these symbols of the bread and wine are going to come up again later. The other event that we're celebrating today is Palm Sunday, which we celebrate once a year. Palm Sunday is the day that we commemorate Jesus' last week on earth before he was crucified and resurrected. The name Palm Sunday refers to his final trip to Jerusalem, where he rode into town not as a conquering soldier in a chariot, but as a humble servant riding on the back of a donkey. And I want you to remember that donkey too, because it's also going to come up later again in this message. So I want y'all to remember these things. In fact, repeat after me. Bread.
Bread.
Wine.
Wine.
Donkey.
Donkey.
Okay. But even though Jesus was riding on a donkey instead of a chariot, and even though he was wearing a common robe instead of a magnificent suit of armor, even though he came with a spirit of humility instead of coming in pride and arrogance, the people still recognized the power and the authority that was within him. They still recognized him as a man sent by God. And when they saw him coming up the road, they stopped what they were doing and they looked for any way that they could to show him honor and praise. They didn't have a basket full of rose petals like the ones we throw out in front of the bride at a wedding. And they didn't have a red carpet to roll out like we do for celebrities and VIPs. But they offered what they had, a bunch of palm branches. And they begin waving those palm branches in the air and laying those branches across the road like a carpet in front of Jesus to show him honor and to show him praise. And that's why this day is called Palm Sunday. And after he entered Jerusalem, Jesus knew that his time was short and that he had just a few days before the prophecy would be fulfilled and he would become the ultimate sacrifice to turn away God's wrath, to bring us forgiveness and mercy, and to make a way of salvation and eternal life. Over the next few days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Jesus would cleanse the temple and drive out the money changers. He would endure mockery and ridicule and insults from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But even in the midst of all that opposition, Jesus was still able to have compassion on the people. He healed the blind and the lame. He taught people the truth about God, and he brought encouragement to his disciples. He spent Thursday night with his 12 apostles at the Passover supper, his last supper, where he shared bread and wine with them, and he gave them his final words of encouragement and comfort before he was betrayed and arrested and crucified the next day on Friday. Jesus' total ministry on earth lasted about 3 years. So this last week that we're talking about, 1 week out of 3 years, represented less than 1% of the total time of his ministry. Yet the things that Jesus said and did during that last week were so important that over a third of the Gospel of Matthew, over a third of the Gospel of Mark, about a quarter of the Gospel of Luke, and almost half of the Gospel of John is written about Jesus' last week on earth. That's how important that week was.
Amen.
Verse 16 of our text, which is up here on the screen, reminds us that everything that happened to Jesus during that week was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and that the things written in the Old Testament were written about Jesus. In John 5:39, Jesus told the Pharisees this. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me." For those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, every book of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, points to Jesus Christ. The text that we read a moment ago about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of prophecies found in four different books of the Old Testament: Psalms, Isaiah, Zechariah, and Zephaniah. The things that happened to Jesus during his last week on earth are foretold in many other places in the Old Testament. But I want us to spend some time looking at a particular passage that, in my opinion, is often overlooked. In fact, I don't believe I've ever heard this passage preached as a prophecy of Christ. But I want to share it with you today because it paints a beautiful picture of Jesus and his humble entry into Jerusalem and the sacrifice that he made for all of us to turn away God's wrath and make a way for mercy and forgiveness. So with that, if you're following along in your own Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. 1 Samuel, chapter 25. This is a true story, but it's also an allegory. Let me give you a definition of the word allegory. An allegory is a story that has a deeper meaning that goes beyond the simple narrative of the story. For example, Jesus taught in parables. Parables are a type of allegory. They're very simple stories on the surface, but underneath that simple story, there's a deep and profound meaning. This passage that we're about to go through is like that. A few weeks ago, when Jerry and I were doing the series on Believers Boot Camp out of the book of Ephesians, we talked a lot about the mysteries of God, the deep and hidden things of God that are not obvious to everyone, but that are revealed by the Holy Spirit only to those who have ears to hear. Amen. And the story that we're about to read is one of those mysteries. This is solid food. This is not the milk of the Word. The meaning is not obvious on the surface. You have to use your spiritual eyes and ears to tease the deeper meaning out of what appears to be just another Bible story from the Old Testament. So just to give you a little background, this story took place over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. In this story, David is on the run from King Saul, who is trying to kill David because he's jealous of David and he wants to prevent David from becoming the rightful king. So David and his 600 men have been scurrying across the desert and hiding in mountains and caves in an effort to evade Saul. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2. And as we read this passage, I want you to put on your spiritual thinking caps, look past the surface of the story, and ask yourself the question, what is the deeper meaning here? 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. In this passage, Nabal represents sinful man. Every sinner who has ever turned his back on God, rejected God, and mocked God. He represents the sinner who lives for his own pleasure and cares nothing for others. In the material sense, Nabal was a very wealthy man, but his heart was hard and dark and full of sin. And Scripture says that before we were saved, we were just like Nabal. At one time, we were all dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. Verse 4. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal. peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend, David. David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. In this passage, David represents God the Father, Nabal represents sinful man, and the young men that David sent to Nabal represents those who go out into the world in the name of the Lord to proclaim the good news to sinners. These young men represent the faithful men and women that God has sent throughout history as prophets, apostles, missionaries, evangelists, and witnesses into a sinful world with a message of God's love and mercy and his desire to restore a relationship with his own creation. But whenever a sinner hears that gospel message, he or she has a decision to make. Am I going to accept that message and respond to God with the same love and kindness that has been shown to me, or am I going to reject the message and mock and ridicule and insult the Spirit of grace? Let's continue reading in verse 10 to see how Nabal responded to the young men that David sent. "Who is this fellow David?" Nabal sneered to the young men. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" David's young men came to Nabal in peace, with kindness and gentleness. But Nabal responded with mockery and ridicule. He insulted David and chased off the men that David had sent. In the same way, throughout history, the men and women that God has sent to preach the gospel, a message of peace and reconciliation with God, they ended up being mocked, ignored, threatened, imprisoned, tortured, and even killed. Jesus made mention of this fact when one day he was looking out over the city of Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." Let's continue in verse 12. So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. "Get your swords," was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night they were like a wall of protection to us and to the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He is so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." Brothers and sisters, even while we were yet sinners, God showed love and mercy toward us and was a wall of protection toward us.
Amen. Amen.
He was patient and forbearing with sinners who deserved only punishment and destruction, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But now God is no longer able to tolerate mankind's sin and rebellion. His patience has run out. As my mother would say, he's had it up to here with mankind. Sinful man has rejected the kindness and mercy of God, and now the wrath of God is coming down the mountain with a host of angels behind him. But even in the midst of what looked like imminent, unavoidable, and unstoppable wrath, there was a way of salvation. At just the right time, Nabal's wife Abigail took action and did what she had to do to save her husband, her family, and her people from David's wrath. Let's continue in verse 18. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. In this story, Abigail represents Jesus Christ. Now, Abigail was a wealthy woman. She lived in comfort. She lived in splendor. But when she saw that her family and her people were in danger and in need of salvation, she did not hesitate to leave that comfort and splendor behind and go try to save them. So at just the right time, she left her comfort and her position behind and headed up that hill to go and save her family. Scripture reminds us that this is true love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins.
Thank you, Lord.
Scripture tells us that even though Jesus was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Just as Abigail headed up that hill to meet David and save her family, so Jesus headed up that hill to Calvary to offer Himself to God as a sacrifice for all mankind.
Amen.
Now, before we go on, I also want to comment on some of the offerings that Abigail had prepared for David as a propitiation. Now, I just used a great big theological term, you know, that sounds terrible, but really has a very simple meaning. A propitiation is an offering made to somebody to take away their anger. A propitiation is an offering given to someone to take away their anger. Very simple. Abigail prepared an offering of 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, and 5 sheep that had been slaughtered. I believe that the bread Abigail offered to David was a symbol of the body of Christ that was broken for us when He took the punishment that we deserved.
Amen.
Just like the bread that we partook of a moment ago during the Lord's Supper. I believe that the wine that she offered to David was a symbol of the blood of Christ which was shed for us on the cross that we might have forgiveness of sin. Just like the wine or the juice that we partook of a moment ago. And I believe that the slaughtered sheep were also a symbol of that forgiveness that she was seeking, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin.
Right.
Meanwhile, Abigail's husband, Nabal, y'all remember Nabal? Meanwhile, Abigail's husband, Nabal, was completely oblivious to what was going on. He had no idea what was going on. We gather from other scriptures that he was a drunk who was unaware of the impending doom that was coming down the mountain. He was completely wrapped up in his own sense of security and self-satisfaction. He was consumed by his own pride and arrogance. He was living for pleasure and self. He thought he was being cute and clever and powerful by the way he insulted and rejected David, when in actual fact he was just sealing his own doom. Scripture tells us that for those who trample on God's grace and mercy, for those who insult God and show disdain for the Holy Spirit, that there is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. So Abigail couldn't expect any help from Nabal. But even without Nabal's help, Abigail was going to do everything she could to save him and the rest of her people. Let's continue in verse 20. As Abigail was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, what was she riding?
Donkey.
As Abigail was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." Now, Abigail, with all of her wealth and power, could have ridden up that mountain, acting high and mighty, on the back of a beautifully adorned camel, looking down on everyone. But she chose to ride up that mountain on the back of a donkey, a small and humble animal, a symbol of her willingness to set aside all of her pride and prestige, if that's what it took to save her people. Now, I want you to get this picture. Think about this for a moment. David and 400 armed, angry men are coming down the mountain. Just to put that into perspective, there are about 65 chairs in this room right now. Now, I want you to imagine every chair filled with an armed, angry man. Now, I want you to imagine 6 times the number of chairs that are in this room, completely filled with armed, angry men. And that will give you an idea of how many men were following David down the mountain. And these weren't nice people either. They were all big, hot, sweaty men that had been living in caves and wandering around in the desert, and they're armed to the teeth with swords and knives. And these men are angry. They are ready to bust over the way that their leader David has been treated by Nabal. But while these men are coming down the mountain, Abigail on her donkey is coming up the mountain. The only thing standing between 400 armed angry men up above and the multitude of people down below is one woman, Abigail, suspended as it were between heaven and earth, like Jesus on the cross. Folks, that's love.
Amen.
When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he didn't enter Jerusalem all cocky and full of pride and arrogance. He didn't enter Jerusalem wearing fancy armor and riding in a fancy chariot like the Roman invaders would have. Like Abigail, he rode in on the back of a donkey. He came in humility. He humbled himself in obedience to God and went up that hill to Calvary and placed his life in God's hands. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say." If you don't remember a single phrase out of this passage that we're reading today, remember this one. "I accept all blame in this matter." Even though Abigail had done nothing wrong, she was willing to take the blame. Hear me. She was willing to take the blame for Nabal's sin, if that's what it took to save her brothers, and if that's what it took to save her people. Brothers and sisters, in Old Testament times, the Jewish priest would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat and symbolically transfer the sins of the people onto that goat. In this passage, Abigail is symbolically transferring the sins of her husband to herself, and she's laying her life on the line and willing to take the punishment that he rightfully deserves. Jesus did the same thing for us on the cross. Scripture tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Yes,
amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 25. Abigail says, I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men that you've sent. Abigail pleaded with David not to pay any attention to Nabal. He's a fool. Don't pay any attention to him. He knows not what he does. He doesn't know what he's doing. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said basically the same thing. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 26. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Abigail has climbed the hill and has come to David humbly, not arrogantly. And she offers him the bread, the wine, and the slaughtered sheep, just as Jesus offered up his own body and his blood as a sacrifice before God on the cross, a propitiation for sin, an offering to turn away God's wrath and to bring forgiveness and salvation to the world. Now let's skip to verse 32. David replied to Abigail, Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her present and told her, Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband. Abigail's great love for her family and her people compelled her to leave her wealth and splendor behind and ride on the back of a donkey into a dangerous and volatile situation. And she bowed down and humbled herself in front of David and 400 angry men. She brought offerings of bread, wine, and slaughtered sheep to David, and she took the blame for Nabal's sin upon herself. Because of her humility, her offerings, and her willingness to take the blame for something she didn't do, she became the propitiation for Nabal's sin, the offering that took away David's wrath. And David accepted Abigail's offering. His wrath was turned away through Abigail's actions, and many lives were saved as a result. In the same way, 1,000 years later, on that very first Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem humbly on the back of a small donkey. Even while we were ignorant and dead in our sin and trespasses, he came not because we loved him, but because he loved us. And even though he was without sin and had done nothing wrong, he was determined to come to Jerusalem and climb up that hill to Calvary and make an offering to God. But it wasn't an offering of bread and wine. It was an offering of something far more valuable. He offered his own body and his own blood on the cross. And God accepted that sacrifice. And as a result, Jesus became the propitiation for our sins, the offering that turns away God's wrath, so that we can now have forgiveness and salvation and eternal life and a restored relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
We are now blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The veil of the temple is rent in two. Through the blood of Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies. We no longer have to hide our faces in shame like Adam and Eve did, but we can now run to him crying, Abba, Father, and come boldly before the throne of grace. And when Jesus, and when God rose Jesus, and when God raised Jesus from the dead on that first Easter Sunday, he elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Oh, saints, he is worthy of blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, this is Shouting Ground. Please stand to your feet and lift your hands and your voices to heaven, and somebody give God some glory.
Glory!
Glory, Lord Jesus. Glory and praise and honor. Hosanna! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Please remain standing if you would. And before I turn the service back over to Brother Jerry, I'd like for us to worship for just a few minutes. I feel like we need to worship.
Amen.
I've asked Lee to play a chorus that you all know, and Vivian's going to put up the words in a moment. And as you sing along with this chorus, I want you to enter into worship and think about the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for you on the cross, and give him the glory and the honor and the praise due his name. This song isn't a song meant to be sung quietly and reverently in a whisper. This is a song that's meant to be shouted out, a song that's meant to open wide the gates of glory and rattle the gates of hell.
Amen.
Amen.
It's okay to be noisy. You know, heaven's going to be a noisy place too. So I want you all to just raise your hands to heaven and sing this song of praise to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb.
Thank you, Lord.
Lee, if you would please play that song, and don't be afraid to crank it up. And Vivian will put the words up in just a moment.
Let's stand in his honor tonight, everybody that can get on your feet. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We bless him tonight.
Amen.
Everybody lift your hands just for a moment. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Let's lift it up to him right now.
To him who sits on the throne.
Oh.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We welcome you, Lord. We honor you. We just welcome you to our midst, Father. We just wave our palm branches before you. We just lay our palm branches at your feet like a carpet, Father. Oh, Father, we just welcome you into our hearts, into our lives. May our lives be a living testimony of your presence and your power and your strength and your might in our lives, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Father, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be blessing and glory and power and honor forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Give the Lord a hand.
Message from Brother Man today. What a great message. Amen. I want you to spend your week rejoicing over Jesus.
Amen.
If you can't do that, I want you to change your life and give it to the Lord. You know, this past year, one thing that stood out to me more than anything else is we don't know when the end's coming. We don't know how long we've got. We don't know these things of our future. And folks, we need to go home with Jesus and nothing else. You can't take it with you like the old adage says. You never see a hearse with a U-Haul. We need to get ourselves right with the Lord.
Thank you.
Spend this week thinking about Jesus, rejoicing about Jesus. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Is there something I need to do? Have I truly given my heart to the Lord? Thank you, brother.
Praise the Lord.
Great message. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your plan. You sent Jesus to save us. Lord, the end of life has only two places. One is forever with you, and one is hell. Help us to make the right choices in our life, Lord. Help us to seek you. Help us to know you. Where we're weak, make us strong, Lord. Give us the ability to say, I need you, Jesus. And thank you for Palm Sunday. Where the plan of God comes together, starts to come together, and to bring us to Easter. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. Amen, amen. God bless you all. Love you.